And ladies, yeah, right, all right. That was using guys generically.
Not many guys, mostly ladies.
Yeah, it is mostly ladies, yeah. Yep, thank goodness. And welcome, Gladys, if you're tuned in here this morning. Boy, do we live in exciting times. Every time you turn on a TV, there's just more nonsense. Man, oh man.
I don't have a TV anymore.
Well, you must have a radio or something. You can hear the nonsense that's going on.
I listen to a Christian radio station. It's a Christian radio news thing that comes in.
Well, you're probably hearing some of this stuff.
I'm hearing some of it, but I have the internet, so. But I just look at it and says, okay.
Well, all I say is now, come now, Lord Jesus. I mean, right?
Yes, sir.
And I mean, the way things are going, I know his return is certainly closer than it's ever been. I mean, we don't know if it's going to be tomorrow or not, but boy, yeah, I hope it's soon. But boy, the things that are happening, I mean, they are so satanic. I mean, they are so incredibly satanic. You're seeing the mind of Satan being played out. You know, in this country and in the world, especially this country, because I think we're his focus right now, because we are the bastion of liberty, or used to be. And if we fall, like President Ronald Reagan said, if the United States falls, then the world is in for 1,000 years of darkness. You know, that was a quote from Ronald Reagan. So I think Satan's focus is here. If he can get us to fall, then I think the rest of the house of cards is coming down too. So, like I said, Lord Jesus, you know, we're ready. You know, come back for us. Let's hear that trumpet in the sky, right? Whew. Up we go. All right, well, let's start off with a word of prayer, and we'll continue looking at parables. Father God, it is with such joy that we can come here this morning into your presence. For your word says that when two or three are gathered together, you are there also. So we just pray now that we could set aside the busyness and the stress of the week, that we can focus our minds and our hearts totally on you, and that you would have your way with each one of us, that we could become more godly and more like the Son of God, who went to the cross to pay for our sins, that through him we may have eternal life, because he truly is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. So, Lord, we give you this lesson this morning, pray for your blessings upon it, give you each one of our hearts, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we were looking at the parable of the lamp on the stand. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew chapter 5. And I want to start off by reading at verse 3. Verse 3. Which is, as you know, the Beatitudes, because these feed right into the parable that we are discussing. So follow along with me. Chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. In other words, those that mourn because of their sin. Blessed, verse 4, are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, burdened by sin. Blessed are the meek, or the humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now here we go. Here comes the parable that we're studying. Now this follows, you notice, right from those verses that we just read, right into this parable. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your lights, verse 16, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Amen. Okay, now, we had started talking about salt, and we were talking about how salt makes you thirsty, how salt purifies. It's an agent of purity. And he says that we are the salt of the world. And salt should create a thirst for righteousness and truth, shouldn't it? It creates a thirst in us when we eat salty food. And the witness of those who are salty, you guys, should encourage others to seek spiritual knowledge. That's what Jesus is saying here. It is also possible that Jesus meant that these people would be like a preservative against evil, and we had touched on that in the beginning, that's trying to destroy our society. We're like a preventative against this evil, something rotting. Whatever position you adopt on that, the important thing to note here is that salt needs to maintain its basic character. In other words, its saltiness. If it fails to be salty, it has then lost its value. It's lost its value. What did Jesus say here? If the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In those days, they used salt a lot for preserving food and stuff because they didn't have refrigerators that they could stick it into and stuff like that. And they knew from experience that if they had salt and it got a little water on it, like some rain or something, it chemically changed it. It can never be returned to salt again. It'd be useless. So when Jesus said trod underfoot, what they would do is just basically say, it's useless. Twing! They throw it out and they'd walk on it. So it wouldn't be of any value. Now, what does losing your salt really mean? When you compromise, when a believer compromises with the world and decides to go with the world's ways and look like the world, you have lost your saltiness. That's what Jesus is saying. What value are you then? If you've decided to walk in the ways of the world, when nobody can see a difference between you and the world, you've lost your saltiness. And what does Jesus say you're good for then? So, instead of being different, which he is calling us to be, instead of remaining godly and faithful to Jesus, people's love for wealth, for fame, for luxury, for pleasure could push away their saltiness. And instead of being like salt rubbed onto decaying food, they may take on decay themselves. By not living as good and faithful witnesses of the holiness and majesty of God, they lose their testimony and their positive effects on the society around them. And I see this happening in this country. The way liberalism is taking over the churches, people are losing their saltiness. Contrary to what God intended, you saw what he intended, the world is not going to be a better place without Christians being salty. Turn with me real quick to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
But those kinds of things, it says not to be squeezed into the world system.
Right. Satan's system.
Yeah, yeah.
Who's the god of this world? Satan. So you don't want to be squeezed into this world. That's exactly right. Now, when we read the, let's go back here to Matthew chapter 5 again. Okay, there you are. When we were reading those Beatitudes, Ryrie says here, now this is interesting. Ryrie says, where are you? That the word beatitude means happy. And he says, this is the key part that Ryrie says, describes the inner condition of a follower of Christ and promise him blessings in the future and in this dispensation that we're living in. Because remember, we are in the kingdom of God right now. We are in the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom. So these are traits of a believer in this spiritual kingdom. We can live these things that Jesus just said here in the Beatitudes. That could be our lifestyle, should be our lifestyle. Sodium chloride, for you scientists, NaCl, okay, sodium chloride, is a very stable compound, very stable. Left alone, it's not going to change into anything else for thousands of years. It's not going to change. It's very, very stable. However, if it's dosed with water or another substance, it undergoes a chemical change in which it becomes another kind of material completely, and you cannot reverse it back to salt. No, you can't. You can't get it back to salt. Good question.
Well, no, maybe you can't.
If you were at the shore, you lived at the shore, and you had a salt shaker, you could not keep it salty because
of the moisture in the air.
Humidity would penetrate, and a lot of people would put rice.
Rice.
In the salt shaker.
That's right. To try to absorb the moisture.
There's nothing you can do.
You're right.
Process that you might be able to do, I don't know.
Yeah, but
that is really what happens to it.
Right, it changes, right? Yeah, it's no longer salty.
Yeah.
So now, if this.
The humidity, and today we deal with it. In the olden days when I lived in Cape May, salt was tough.
Yeah, yeah, no, you're right. If you go to a restaurant down there, they all have rice in it, don't they? Yeah. Yeah, interesting.
I had a neighbor who was in the Navy, and he was out on the ships. They desalinized the seawater for the water for the ship, is what they did. They took it and they took the saltiness out of it. Took the saltiness out of it. But you can buy what sea salt, so there has to be a way to get
from the water.
Yeah.
Yeah, it says you can.
Okay.
Yeah. Because you can buy sea salt, so they can take it out, but if you do the reverse.
Okay, well, let's ask a question here. What, then, is the analogy of salt to the spiritual condition of a believer?
Say that again.
Look at an analogy. If salt can be changed, like with water or something, what is it saying about a believer who decides to go with the world instead of living like Jesus wants them to live, that has lost their saltiness? What is the analogy then between the salt, NaCl, and a believer in the spiritual world that has lost his saltiness and has become like the world?
Well, they become ineffective. Like the salt, if it gets wet, it's ineffective for using for, like, for cooking or for preserving.
Okay.
And this, if a Christian loses their saltiness, they become ineffective. Because salt, it has water in it, it's ineffective. It's used And so as a Christian, if they lose their saltiness, they're ineffective.
Okay, so I guess part of the debate is then, if you've lost your saltiness and you've decided to walk in the world...
Right, can you ever go back?
Thank you. Can you? Yeah?
In a way, if you are salt, in the eyes of God, you are salt forever. But in the eyes of the people that surround you, you have lost your drive and determination to represent God.
Your witness, I think that's a good word. Yeah, you've lost your testimony, you've lost your witness, as far as the world's concerned, right?
Yes.
Yeah?
I mean, in God's eyes, we're still saved.
Oh, once you're saved, you're always saved, right? Right.
And also, you can't go back. There's young people who are churched and believe they've accepted Christ. They leave the church and they start going with the world, and then they come back. So you can come back. And that's why God, the Lord, looks at us as, you know, we lost our flavor, but he wants us to come back, of course.
So what's Jesus say here in verse 13? You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Is it thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men?
He's saying if you lost your salt, he's not saying that you can't come back and pick it up later, like she was saying.
Well, I guess it all depends on whether you think in the words of the Lord there, whether you can make salt salty again.
I mean, if you lost your witness, and then later on, if you're saying that you come back to the Lord, then I think you get your salt back.
All right, well, let's say, you know, you are professing Christ, and your neighbors know it, because you've knocked at their door, and you're trying to share Christ with them, and then suddenly they see you going to the same bars they go to, you know, doing the same stuff they do, and everything else, you know. How could you then go back to them later and say, well, I was all wrong, you know,
yeah.
Now listen to me.
Yeah,
I think, you know, you could do serious damage to your witness, to your testimony, at least with those around you, right? Maybe if you move to a new town and you start fresh again, you might be able to get your saltiness back, right? Yeah, I don't know, but it...
I think the Sermon on the Mount, it's always confused me, I'll be perfectly honest. I think in context, what he's talking about, he's talking to Jews.
Absolutely,
this
yeah.
There's all kinds of applications you can use here. But he's talking to Jews and he's talking to the people that he's going to minister to. When you lose your savor, you're talking about what the priests were doing, what the hierarchy was doing, and they were good for nothing. He's trying to get these people back to the teaching that was pure. I think it's more, you can understand it better if you think about it in that context.
Well, but then he goes on to say,
obviously,
then he goes on to say, though, is that we are the light of the world.
He was talking to the Jews.
Right.
He wasn't talking to the church.
No, he wasn't talking to the church, but these characteristics...
applicable to today. Everything is applicable.
Right.
But you start getting the church in the middle of this thing, it's going to take...
Oh, you're going to get in trouble.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. I see what you're saying. Yep. But I think Jesus' point here is...
it's correct.
Right. Yeah, yep. Okay, let's look at one other companion verse here in Corinthians. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, where are you? Chapter 3. And let's look at verses 10 through 15. 3, 10 through 15. Oh, I don't think that's the one I wanted. Oh, I'm in 2 Corinthians, sorry. That helps.
That's as good as having the Bible right side up. And trust me, I've made that mistake.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Wait, where are you?
You're back in 1 Corinthians, Bob.
Yeah, that's what I want.
Oh.
I thought you said 2.
I was there by mistake.
Oh. So we're back.
First.
Don't do that again.
Okay.
Confusing us.
I confused me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I'm going to read 10 through 15, because this touches on what we were just talking about. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man taketh heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a word. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So that goes to what we were saying. You know, if you lose your saltiness, your works may be burned, but you're still saved. Yeah. We were touching on that. So I just wanted to follow up some verses that confirm what we were all saying. You with me, Teresa?
Yep.
Oh,
so
okay.
When you get your job in heaven, you might have to wash the dishes.
Do they use dishes? Do they eat?
I don't want to wash the dishes.
I don't think there's going to be any dirtiness in heaven that needs washing, right?
That's true.
Yeah, I don't know.
Paper plates.
All right, let's move on, guys. What's that? Paper plates?
Paper plates.
Oh, yeah, but now you're creating some kind of pollution that's a strong... Never mind.
Perfect heaven, so there won't be any pollution anyway, so...
All right, moving on. Now, verses back to Matthew chapter 5. Now, verses 14 and 15. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Now, a light, as you all know, is meant to shine and illuminate a path. People Jesus described in verses 3 to 10 would obviously radiate a spiritual, moral light. Would they not? If you lived that way in a dark and dying world, and it would point others to the truth and a proper relationship with God. It would point them to God. Their influence would be obvious, just like a city built on a hill or a lamp on a stand. A lamp placed under a bowl or a box, no matter how bright, would be totally useless. It's not going to light anything. People need to see our lifestyle and good deeds of light radiating people so that people would praise God, not his servants who are just living by the Spirit, but God through us. Okay, like we may be the only Jesus people see. Okay, so the light of the world often refers to the physical sun. Okay, it does, but which renders objects clearly so you can see what's going on around you. It shows their true form. It shows their true nature. It shows their beauties or their deformities or their evil doings. That's why evil loves the darkness. But the term light is often applied to the spiritual realm. It is preeminently applied to Jesus because he is, in the moral sense, the total light of the world, because there is no sin in him. He is lighting the world. Christians should be the moral light of this world also, because we are his followers. We are his bride. And we have been born spiritually. So we should show people through our lifestyle the nature of God that saved them. What the condition of man really is, which is fallen and evil, and the path to salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord and the kingdom of God. So we need to be a spiritual light to the world. That's what Jesus is saying here. You guys are the light of the world, okay? We are going to be the ones pointing people toward God. Through our lifestyle, through our testimony, through our sharing our salvation with people around us, showing them the way on how to get saved. We should show people that there is a different way to live. We should show them the difference between a disciple of the Lord and what the world is showing. And this, incidentally, is one of the reasons that the world hates believers. It's because we are showing them that there is an alternate way that you can live. And it challenges them. They hate it. You know, all the evil deeds that they want to do, we're over there saying, nah, can't do that, wrong. You know, in God's eyes, that's an abomination. You know, they hate it. You know, like when it comes to this whole thing about gender identification and stuff, you know, we come back and say, no, God created man and God created a woman, period, right? They hate that. That's our witness. That's our testimony. Because we're basing what we believe on the Word of God. They hate it, you know? And when they want to push a lifestyle of a man with a man or a woman with a woman, or you just decide whatever you want to be in between, if you want to be a dog, I guess, I don't know. You know, we'll come out and say, no, wrong, totally contrary to the Word of God, so they hate us. But Jesus used the example that we, because of our lifestyle, because we follow Him, we should be like a city on a hill, which, you know, back in those days, they built them on the hills for defensive reasons, right? We ran out of time.
Yeah, Bob, I know that because my grandmother lived in North Carolina, and we would be driving down there. My parents would drive straight through in the nighttime. But you get down the mountains, you could always see these like little houses that had lights up on the mountain. It would be really dark, no light, street lights or anything, and you could see this house or spots of, you could tell where the houses were. But in the daytime, you couldn't tell if the house was there or not.
Yeah. Well, don't you think Jesus is saying here that we are like spots of light in a dark world? Do you think he's saying that? You know, that his followers, that the righteous will be spots of, you know, brightness in the dark? You know, I heard just like if you just light a cigarette lighter and hold it up in a completely dark night, you can see it a whole mile away. Yeah. That's why in war, you know, they're very careful about not lighting anything because you can see it so far away. Well, the darker it gets out there morally, the more our light should shine. Shouldn't it? And I think it is. And that's one of the reasons that there's so much emphasis about, you know, us being, you know, unforgiving and, you know, being stubborn and all this kind of nonsense, you know. Yeah, we should be. And we need to be taking a stand. Every opportunity you have to take a stand, we should be taking it. Because we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the world.
It's always been like that. Think of poor Noah. Think of poor Noah.
Noah, okay.
The only light there was.
The only light, you're right. You're right, yep.
Think of Mary, young Mary. She was a light in this time.
Yeah. And that's
light all the time.
Yeah, and that's God's people are light. You know, and like Kemp says, it's been that way since there's been two seeds coming out, you know, of Adam and Eve, you know, a holy seed and a fallen seed, you know, and down through time, you know, the holy line is the one that shines in the day and the fallen seed is the one that's not. You know, it's been that way from the beginning. So we're here now, and we're being called to do the same thing, to be light in our world. Right? Yeah, exactly. Amen, brother. Okay, we ran out of time already, so let's finish with that. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your living word. And we pray that we can apply it to each one of our lives, that we may be salt in the community around us, that we may be light to a dark and dying world until you come back for your bride. So we give you all the honor and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.